Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much, and good morning. Have you ever wondered why the major news media, our daily newspapers, the news magazines, most television stations and some radio stations, seem to go out of their way to publicize and to endorse the homosexual lifestyle? Several times per week for the past 5 or 10 years, our liberal newspapers, including the Tennessean, the Atlanta Journal, and others, have printed articles critical of churches and individuals who take a firm stand against all homosexual activities. The news media have glorified homosexuals and homosexual conduct. Homosexual sports figures, entertainment personnel, and theologians are extolled as if they had performed some world-enhancing feat. Is it any wonder that diseases associated with this perverted lifestyle have killed hundreds of thousands of our young men and women? Churches which preach against homosexuality are often singled out in the news media for being homophobic, intolerant, or worse. But oddly enough, those churches which have compromised their commitment against all kinds of immorality are in the process of dying. Dr. Thomas Reeves' new book, The Empty Church, The Suicide of Liberal Christianity, quotes Runyon Barefield's journal, The Witness, as saying that the United Church of Christ, since 1992, had lost an average of 42 churches and 27,500 members a year. Page 205. Paul Sherry, a liberal leader in the United Church of Christ, expresses some concern over the loss of members, but says that it may be the cost of discipleship. Page 28. My friends, that is not the cost of discipleship. It occurs because liberal churches have ignored the divine commands of Scripture and have deliberately fought against the Word of God. Episcopal Bishop John Shelby Spong's newest book, Why Christianity Must Change or Die, a bishop speaks to believers in exile. Like all his other books which deal with homosexuality, affirms that a homosexual orientation is revealed by the development of the science of the brain and its neurochemical processes to be a normal part of the sexual spectrum of human life, a given and not a chosen way of life. Then it becomes inhumane to use a person's sexual orientation as the basis for a continuing prejudice. Therefore, the kind of judgment that compromises the worth and well-being of a homosexual person or places limits on the opportunities of that person becomes the activity of ignorance. Pages 161 and 162. Bishop Spong has made a number of inexcusable blunders in this brief excerpt from his book. There is no credible evidence to suggest that homosexuality is a biological or neurochemical process. Numerous experiments have been done and are still being done, but not one of these proves that human beings are born homosexuals. Besides, would God condemn an activity which cannot be avoided? If men's and women's homosexual orientation is predetermined by their biological inheritance, they cannot help being homosexuals any more than a person can help being born left-handed. Yet the Bible specifically and unequivocally condemns all homosexual relations. Even some so-called homosexual theologians will concede that the Bible calls homosexuality a sin. That is the reason many apologists for homosexuality have rejected many of the teachings of the Word of God. If homosexuality is a given and not a chosen way of life, then those who oppose that lifestyle become inhumane when they use a person's sexual orientation as the basis for continuing prejudice. But is homosexuality a given and not a chosen lifestyle? If it is a given lifestyle, why do inspired writers invariably condemn it? Does the Holy Spirit, who guided the men and women who wrote the Bible, not know that homosexuality is a biological given, that some people are predetermined to be homosexuals. The tragic truth is, Bishop Spong could care less what the Bible teaches on any topic. A brief excerpt from another of Bishop Spong's books, Rescuing the Bible from Fundamentalism, A Bishop Rethinks the Meaning of Scripture, will explain why he has little respect for what the Bible teaches on any subject. He wonders how we Christians can continue to call the Bible the Word of God when many of its passages reflected facts that 20th century Christians simply do not acknowledge as true, and attitudes that 20th century Christians do not share. Page 9 of the preface. What Bishop Spong says in this brief excerpt from his book is very clear. He does not care what the Bible says about homosexuality. He intends to believe and to preach whatever he pleases and what pleases his fellow liberals. It also needs to be said in responding to Bishop Spong, those who preach against homosexuality are not compromising the worth and well-being of a homosexual person or placing limits on the opportunities for that person. Bishop Spong can say that such teaching is an activity of ignorance if he so chooses, but saying it and proving it are two different things. I believe in the sacredness of all human life, including homosexuals as well as unborn babies. Bishop Spong condemns many of us for opposing homosexual conduct, but he endorses the killing of babies. Besides, when faithful gospel preachers speak out against all kinds of sexual immorality, premarital sex, adultery, incest, bisexuality, and transsexualism, they are merely following the plain teaching of the Bible, and I, for one, accept the Bible as being verbally, inerrantly, and infallibly inspired. Ray Worrell's article, Methodists Rule Against Gay Unions in the Tennessean, Wednesday, August the 12th, 1998, informs us, and I think correctly, that the High Court or the Judicial Council of the United Methodist Church ruled that a statement in the Book of Discipline against gay unions indeed carries the force of law. Page 1A. Are matters of doctrine and practice decided by a church court or a judicial court? Where is the scriptural authority for that? The truth of any proposition must be decided on the basis of Scripture, not by a church court, and not on the basis of a book of discipline. I do not mean to be ugly-spirited, but confessions of faith, manuals of church doctrine, and books of discipline have been and continue to be divisive. Can we not just dispense with these and preach and practice only what the Bible teaches? When Ray Worrell speaks of the High Court's decision on same-sex unions, he is referring to a case where a Nebraska Methodist preacher, Jimmy Creech, tested the Methodist Book of Discipline by conducting a union service for two lesbians. Obviously, if a man is going to be a Methodist preacher, he has an obligation to abide by the rules the Methodist Church has established. If he cannot do that, he should leave Methodism and find a church which is more to his liking. How can any man conscientiously work within a system he does not endorse? Is he being honest when he claims to be a Methodist and then rebels against what Methodism promotes, but forgetting about what Methodism requires of its theologians? How can Jimmy Creech or any other preacher ignore what the Bible teaches about homosexuality? Unless he has not read the Bible or does not care what its demands are, he has to know the Bible condemns homosexuality. According to the Scriptures, one of the reasons, but not the only one, that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah was the rampant homosexuality in those cities. I am aware that liberal preachers dispute that conclusion, but they are trying to make excuses for men and women to practice sexual perversion. Jude wrote about the punishment God has in store for those who turn their backs on God, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering vengeance of eternal fire. Jude 7. Two expressions in this verse need further examination. The word fornication comes from the Greek ek pornuo, which means exceeding fornication or perverted fornication. The term going after strange flesh refers to men's engaging in sex with other men. Since God made us male and female, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, any deviation from heterosexual sex is sinful, always sinful. Even thinking about same-sex unions flies in the face of Almighty God. Jimmy Creech argued that the Book of Discipline's prohibition of gay unions was merely advisory, not enforceable. I have no intention of getting involved in the internal workings of the United Methodist Church, but I am disturbed that any preacher would attempt to justify his unthinkable behavior by saying that the Book of Discipline or any other human document determines his preaching and practice. Where does the Bible fit in all this controversy? All Scripture, Paul affirms, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, completely furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Regardless of what some creed says or does not say, the Bible is very explicit on the sinfulness of homosexuality. The Bible and the Bible alone must settle the differences which arise on any topic, not just on homosexuality. According to Ray Waddell's article in the Tennessean, Nashville area Bishop Kenneth Carter applauded the decision, that is, of the Methodist Church's Supreme Court, and said it shows that the Methodist system works when the church faces a crisis. The decision, he says, by the Judicial Council removes the ambiguity regarding the legal status of the prohibition against homosexual unions being celebrated by our pastors and in our churches. Page 1A. I applaud Bishop Kenneth Carter's statement about same-sex unions, but I am disturbed that he seems to lean more toward church law than toward the Word of God. Would it not have been better to have said, Paul taught in Romans 1 or in 1 Corinthians 6, rather than appeal to the judicial council? Until churches, all churches, return to a thus says the Lord, conditions are not going to improve markedly. Jimmy Creech, the Omaha, Nebraska Methodist preacher who performed a wedding ceremony for two lesbians and who has been criticized by the Methodist Church, condemned the ruling of the Methodist High Court which forbids Methodist preachers from participating in same-sex unions. He told the Dallas Morning News, I will not be bound by it. Page 1A. Obviously, every man has a legal right to make whatever decision he chooses. Our Constitution does not require a preacher to abide by the rules and regulations of the church he supposedly represents. But does a man have a right, morally speaking, to preach for the Methodist Church and then defy the beliefs and practices of that church? Is Jimmy Creech like the people during the days of the Old Testament judges? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 17:6. Can the United Methodist Church afford to allow a renegade like Creech to remain in their pulpits? But far more important than all other considerations is what the Bible says on homosexuality. Surely all Methodist preachers bind themselves before God to preach the whole counsel of God. Are preachers in the Methodist Church going to pick and choose what they will accept? All of us preachers are under a divine directive to know only Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. And that, dear friends, means preaching against homosexuality. At least, that is what it meant to the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do modern preachers think they know more about the mind of God than those men who were supernaturally selected to provide the Bible for us. Jimmy Creed condemned the ruling of his church court as an institutional form of bigotry. Page 1A. Was Creed concerned about the Bible's bigotry on the subject of homosexuality? I do not know how the Methodist High Court reached its decision about same-sex unions, but I know what the Scriptures teach, and so do you. Was the United Methodist Church guilty of institutional bigotry when it followed the teaching of the Word of God? If we live by other teachings of Scripture, are we guilty of institutional bigotry? Do you see how modern liberals who claim to be so loving and so tolerant can be as harsh and ugly-spirited as the most committed fundamentalists? Frankly, I am appalled, but not necessarily surprised, when a liberal preacher, whatever his denominational affiliation, attacks the Word of God so viciously. Creech, as you can see from his comments, is a run-of-the-mill liberal. Jimmy Creech was a preacher of the 1900-member First Methodist Church in Omaha when he performed the homosexual marriage. Because of his ungodly behavior, he was not reappointed to be the preacher for that church. Ray Waters says he is now on voluntary leave and living in North Carolina. He is making a living cleaning cottages. If he cannot abide by the rules of the United Methodist Church, he is wise and honest to leave that church and to seek asylum elsewhere. I could help him to find a church which would be more according to his liking. He could join the United Church of Christ, or the Unitarian Universalist Association, or the American Episcopal Church. It is my conviction that these churches would accept his liberalism without a single question. These groups are not very much concerned about what the Scriptures teach about homosexuality, except to criticize it and to reject it. So Jimmy Creech ought to feel at home within any of these fellowships. Bob Coleman of the Edge Hill United Methodist Church in Nashville says the Methodist Church has clearly opposed the death penalty. Yet in the Methodist Church, there are many preachers who support it. What should the Methodist Church do about those preachers who endorse the death penalty? Should they defrock them or demote them? There is one thing for certain. The Bible clearly endorses the death penalty for certain crimes, but it does not endorse homosexuality. In fact, those involved in homosexual conduct under the law of Moses were put to death. There were many other crimes against God and against His people which demanded the death penalty. Is it not odd that many liberal theologians condemn the death penalty for the most vicious criminals, but supported for millions of unborn babies who are as pure as the driven snow? There is more about the article in the Tennessean I would like to discuss, but I want to close our study today by referring to another article in the same paper. On Saturday, August the 15th, Tim Chavez wrote an article with the title, "Go Beyond Sex in Gay Marriages." He introduces his very foolish article by saying, "No matter how open-minded I tried to be, deep down the scene did not look right, did not feel right, from what I'd been taught was normal." Page 1B. Tim Chavez is describing his attendance at a homosexual union. Why was he trying to be open-minded about a situation which was clearly unbiblical, unreasonable, and ungodly? We cannot depend on our feelings to determine right and wrong, but in his case, his feelings were right. Besides, what is normal is determined by the Bible, and not by what immoral society decides. Chavez was probably listening to what he had been taught when he thought about the homosexual union, but he did not have the courage to abide by his previous beliefs and commitments. If he had written an article on the immorality of same-sex unions, would it have been published in his paper? He comments further about the same-sex ceremony. "As the ceremony unfolded, I felt strange, even bothered by the sight of two women one in a white dress and the other in a white tuxedo, walking down the aisle together at the First Unitarian Church in Nashville. But then came the vows. One could tell the words were written from years of the women's knowing one another. The pains and joys, fullness and emptiness, hopes and fears, and the search for that anchoring rock called love. Page 1b. Chavez should have felt strange, because he was witnessing an event which the Old Testament calls an abomination. Any right-thinking person would feel strange. In fact, no right-thinking person would have been there in the first place. I'm not saying that the two women did not love each other. Even if they did love each other, they are embarking on a journey which will lead them to eternal damnation. Unless they repent of their abominable behavior and seek the forgiveness of the God who made us male and female. The God who wants us to love one another, but not to engage in forbidden arrangements. Would Tim Chavez have been impressed with the vows of two adulterers or a man's marrying his own child? Adultery and incest are forbidden in the Bible, but so is homosexuality. But my friends, one does not have to be a Bible student to know that homosexuality is abnormal, unnatural, and destructive. Anyone who understands human anatomy and human behavior knows that same-sex unions are absolutely senseless. One of the lesbians said to the other, "May you never feel safer than in my arms." Does that kind of commitment justify engaging in God-defying, society-insulting, and bodily degrading practices? I'm aware that some in my audience may think my language is too harsh, that I should tread softly on homosexuality. But how can I fail to speak in the way God's first century preachers did? Am I to soft-pedal sin, whether of a sexual nature or otherwise? How did the prophets of the Old Testament, John the Baptist, our Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles deal with sin? Oh, there is no doubt of their love for the sinner, but that love drove them to help all sinners turn away from evil and embrace God's plan for saving man. Did you know that Isaiah compared the Israelites of his day to the people of Sodom? He did not mention the sin of homosexuality, but he did tell the Jews of their sinful attitudes and practices. Then he said to them, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." Isaiah 1:16-17. Do we need preachers of our day who have the courage and the faith of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and His apostles? If we had such preachers in all religious groups, we could have avoided many of the moral and spiritual problems which plague our nation. But weak, compromising, mediating, and vacillating preaching has brought us to the brink of despair. It is time that preachers quit preaching modern sociology and philosophy and preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. We could well be doomed as a nation if that does not occur. Tim Chavez quotes a local attorney in Nashville who says that gay couples have the same concerns as other people, to take care of each other, to have a responsibility to each other, and a desire to have children and families. Page 1b. Both the attorney and Tim Chavez desperately need some lessons on families and on human sexuality. Two homosexuals are not going to have children and families, at least not in the normal ways heterosexual couples do. They will have to use artificial insemination, or they will have to adopt. But no homosexual couple should be allowed legally to adopt children and to bring them up in an atmosphere of gross lewdness and disregard for normal moral values. Both the lawyer and Tim Chavez ought to be ashamed of promoting such gross immorality. If they are not ashamed, I am ashamed for them. The lawyer, Abby Rubenfeld, says he respects people's right to think of homosexuality as being sinful and unnatural. But he thinks the state of Tennessee has no right to say, I cannot marry my partner of 10 years. Page 1B. Not only does the state of Tennessee and the United States of America have a right to forbid same-sex unions, they have an obligation to do it. Even politicians know that homosexual behavior is unhealthy and has caused the deaths of hundreds of thousands of people because of their unhealthy lifestyle. This country cannot afford, from a purely financial viewpoint, the enormous cost of providing medical care for AIDS patients, most of whom are practicing homosexuals. No state can afford to have the homosexual community to attack marriage and the family. History shows that no nation can long endure when homosexuality is allowed to flourish. The research of various anthropologists and other scientists prove beyond question the destructiveness of homosexuality. Obviously, I would like to be challenged on these statements. Tim Chavez made one further observation I want to mention. When it comes to religious beliefs, I wouldn't be so bothered by churches denying gay Christians full fellowship if they first knew them, knew the whole story, talked to them as human beings, and even loved them as such. I don't mean loving them in a Christian sense that mandates as much, but in a relationship one chooses. Page 1B. Tim Chavez completely misunderstands the reasons the church cannot fellowship homosexuals. It is because the Word of God forbids us to do so. It is not our personal choice. It is God's choice. How can any person who loves God and His Word and who wants to go to heaven when he dies flaunt the will of God in any matter, whether sexual or otherwise? Does Chavez have the same feelings toward fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, thieves, covetous people, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners? After all, the Bible puts all of these sins in the same category and says that they which do such things are not going to heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Tim Chavez should stick to writing on topics he understands. My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless and keep you.